Our morning text is in Hebrews 12. And I would ask you to stand for that. Hebrews 12. As we read this portion of God's word. Our text begins at verse 15 down through verse 17. In reading, I'll back up and begin at verse 14, where we ended our study last Lord's Day. Hebrews 12, begin reading at verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one who is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. God's holy word. Be seated, please. In our call of worship this morning, we read from Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to read again verses 8 through 10 of that passage, by way of introduction to our study this morning. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here we learn that this salvation that we confess as believers, called in Hebrews 2, 3, this great salvation that we confess, is from the very beginning point to the very end by the grace of God, through faith in Christ. And even the faith in Christ is God's gift. We also learn that grace is the source of all our good works. Works that are acceptable to God and in accord with His will. That God has already prepared those works for each of us in His grace. In Hebrews 12, last Lord's Day, we looked at verses 12 through 14, just to reconnect. And we learned that in all of the discouragement and all of the disappointments of this life, God picks us up, He sets us on our feet again, and He puts before us a two-pronged focus in our lives. Pursue peace with everyone and pursue holiness, that is sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. It is only by God's grace that we have and live in peace. It is only by God's grace that we can pursue sanctification and holiness. So we should not be surprised when our text this morning, connecting to verse 14 at verse 15, begins by saying, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And so our outline this morning from these verses, a two-point outline, obtaining the grace of God. Second point, maintaining the grace of God. Obtaining the grace of God and maintaining the grace of God. First, obtaining the grace of God. What do we mean by grace? Specifically, the grace of God. The Hebrew and the Greek word that we find used in the scriptures for grace refer to God's favor, God's goodness to those who do not deserve it and who cannot earn it. Saving grace, which is our concern here, refers to God's disposition of kindness, of mercy, and love for those that he has chosen to eternal life. The person through whom God manifests his grace is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his person and his saving work brings the grace of God to us. And the agent by which we receive God's grace is a third person, God the Holy Spirit. This epistle to the Hebrews is concerned about those who have been saved by grace, continuing in that grace and persevering. The whole epistle is focused around the necessity of persevering in the faith that you have professed. Without perseverance, there is no assurance of having eternal life. I have said, and perhaps you have said, often too flippantly, once saved, always saved. I think the scriptures would actually disagree with us on that. The scriptures would put it this way, as we see so clearly in Hebrews. Once you are saved by the grace of God, you will persevere in the grace of God. You will not fall short of the grace of God. My assurance, your assurance of salvation, rests not on our works, but it does rest upon our perseverance and endurance in the grace of God. Now, how do we obtain the grace of God then? Well, I think we have already established today that initially you obtain the grace of God by his sovereign electing and choosing of you to be his child. In his way, in his circumstances, in his time, he sends that grace to you through the Holy Spirit working in your heart and drawing you to the source of that grace, Jesus Christ. Through faith in Christ, through repentance of our sins, we are saved. And having been saved, we persevere in this salvation by returning to that place where we receive the grace of God. Turn over with me to Hebrews 4 for a second. Hebrews 4. I'm reading verse 11, then I'm skipping down and reading verse 16. Hebrews 4. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. There you have perseverance. Let us persevere. And then down at verse 16, we have the source of our strength and ability to persevere. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We obtain the grace of God at the throne of grace, at that place that God has set up for us to come as His children and by faith to receive the grace that He has given to us in Jesus Christ. We receive that grace, we obtain that grace through faith alone, not by any of our works or supposed acts that would earn it, through faith alone. But also, as our confession notes and the Bible teaches, God has given us outward means whereby our faith is expressed, whereby we receive His grace. The outward means, as most of you will know, the Word of God, prayer, and the sacraments. While we each personally in our homes, we have the privilege of coming to the throne of grace through God's Word, through our personal and family prayer, attaining the grace of God day by day. It is within the church that we have the authoritative Word taught and proclaimed, that we might by faith may come to the throne of grace and be strengthened by God's gift of grace. It is within the church that we have the prayer of God's people rising to heaven as we together come to the throne of grace. And it is only within the church where we have the proper administration of the sacraments that we as God's people may obtain the grace of God for our lives. And so, obtaining the grace of God is by faith, faith alone, but that faith is expressed through the outward means of God's Word, reading it, studying it, submitting to the preaching of that Word within the church, and through prayer on our knees before Him, and through proper reception of the sacraments of the church, we obtain God's grace. This is something you cannot do once and for all. Christ's work is once and for all. But I need grace for today. I need grace tomorrow. I need grace the next day. We come to the throne of grace to obtain the grace we need each day, each week within the gathering of God's people. Over and over and over again. And we never find it boring because God meets with us. It's like the shepherd taking the sheep to the well in the midst of the dry desert. He or she brings the flock to the water to drink the water of life. Not just today, but again tomorrow. not just one time and that last year, but each day, as each day goes by. My point is to remind all of us here today that the grace of God is precious. It is an amazing and precious gift that God has given us to show us His favor, His divine love and care and mercy to us, and to impart from His own heart the strength we need for this life through Christ by the Spirit of God. And if we're going to persevere, we need it every day. We need it over and over and over again. And we find great refreshment in it. We never get bored with drinking water, do we, when we're thirsty? You'll never get bored partaking of the grace of God. So first point, obtaining the grace of God. Second point is this, maintaining the grace of God. Having received God's grace, as we have said, we must maintain that grace. In other words, we must maintain our feeding upon the grace of God at the throne of grace through faith. And if you'll look at Hebrews 13, just a page over from our text, what I'm trying to say, I think, will become clearer. Hebrews 13:9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which has not benefited those devoted to them. Our hearts strengthened by grace, maintaining the grace of God, has to do with our hearts being strengthened as we continue to receive the grace of God. The test of our faith is right here, is it not? Is continuing, is maintaining the grace of God in your life in the long run. This is the problem with some of the recipients of this epistle. They have confessed Christ. They have followed Christ. But they're facing persecution. They're facing troubles. The hand of God's discipline is upon them. And they're getting weary. They're wanting to quit rather than maintain the grace of God in their lives. Now back to our morning text. Our text gives us three exhortations concerning the maintaining of God's grace in your life. And we would be wise to make note of these three exhortations, almost warnings that God gives us concerning the maintaining of His grace day by day by day and week by week. Verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. While each of us have our personal responsibilities in regards to faith, in regards to the outward means of grace, the word, prayer, and the sacraments, notice here what is in view is a responsibility of God's people together. We're talking about a church responsibility. We have a mutual responsibility for each other within the congregation of God's people. That none of us here will fail to obtain the grace of God in their lives and to maintain that grace day by day. It is the growth and the strengthening of each other by coming to Christ, by coming to the place of receiving grace that must concern every one of us here today. To bypass this is not only risky, but it can be deadly. To try to bypass the church, as is all too common in our day and our age, is a dangerous thing. We have a responsibility for each other. That means your brother, your sister, our children sitting here this Lord's Day. We each have a responsibility, not just for ourselves, but for you. I am to be concerned. You are to be concerned that your neighbor does not fail to receive the grace of God in their lives. And God gives us some special warning in the book of Hebrews concerning this corporate responsibility concerning the grace of God. Turn back, since you're in Hebrews, to Hebrews 3. Reading at verse 12, notice these verses. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Notice corporately, brothers, take care. Leading you to fall away from the living God. What's the remedy? Verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And again, from Hebrews chapter 10, at verse 24. Notice this corporate responsibility we have. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So back to Hebrews 12. Three exhortations. The first, this: we have a common responsibility for each other to encourage each other, to exhort each other, even to admonish each other lovingly in Christ, to come to the throne of grace and find the grace of God for your life and my life. Otherwise, we risk eternity for some of our brethren here today. Second exhortation given in our text, following obtaining grace, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. No root of bitterness springing up. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 29:18. I'm not turning to it. It's a very loose quote, but obviously a quote from that passage. The root is a poisonous, deadly root. In fact, we could say it spreads like a virus. Think the coronavirus. Think how we're told at least it was covered up in China for a month to 6 weeks. And it was working, it was spreading, it was not dealt with quickly. And here the concern is that the bitter root here is false doctrine in the church. That's the context of Deuteronomy 29. And I believe that's the concern here. False doctrine taking root within the church. will defile and destroy many if it is not quickly dealt with and removed. Think of Simon the sorcerer in Acts. His false doctrine, trying to buy the Holy Spirit. And think of Peter and how quick he dealt with that and dealt with him before it spread. Think how Christ deals with some of the churches in the first three chapters of Revelation in his strong exhortation to deal with false doctrine quickly. We can just look about church history, can we not? We can see some of the pagan doctrines of Romanism taking root in the church and bringing in the dark ages of the church that the Reformation sent by God was a great revival bringing light once again. Many of us can look to our own history as Presbyterians. Southern Presbyterians. Like I grew up in a Southern Presbyterian church. I saw the neo-Orthodox doctrine take root in local churches coming from seminaries. And look what's left in the mainline Presbyterians today. You wouldn't even recognize it as a part of the church of the Lord Jesus. What a warning for us concerning our own denomination. To allow false doctrine to take root is deadly. It defiles the faith of many. Many go into perdition. And final judgment without the gospel. Third exhortation from our text. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Immorality, profaneness of life, the word unholy like Esau, profane like Esau is perhaps, I think, even a better translation. This speaks of the twisting of God's blessed ordinance of sexuality and marriage to the host of perversions seen in that day, but also seen in our own day. A warning to the church. Profaneness, unholiness, refers to Esau being without any spiritual sensibilities of God's ways and God's blessings and God's inheritance that he's given to his people. Esau selling his birthright is given as an example of how he had lost all spiritual sensibilities, even as a young man. Think about Esau for a minute. He grew up under the covenant. He received the sign and seal of the covenant as a small boy. He grew up among those who believed in the living God. He had all the benefits of the covenant. He was an heir to the covenant. He was an inheritor to the blessings of God outwardly. Now we know from Romans that this rests upon God's sovereign choice. But as it worked out, Esau renounced it all. He turned his back on it all to embrace a life of profaneness and insensibility to God and his ways. And when he sought repentance, He couldn't find it. What does that mean? Turn back once again to Hebrews 10. At verse 26. Reading some verses here, beginning at 26. Hebrews 10. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And then down at verse 29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Esau sought repentance, but he couldn't find it because it wasn't in his heart. He wanted the benefits later on, but his heart was hard. He had no faith. He had no ability, because God had left him in his sins. I know there's a lot of questions with that, but let's simply take it for what it says as a warning to us here today. This is not that those who have been saved will lose their salvation. What this teaches us is that all who profess and are in the visible church are not truly transformed by grace. What a warning to each of us. Not by works, but my assurance of grace comes as I receive God's grace day by day, and I persevere in the way that God has set before me and you. We are secure in Christ. Don't walk away and misunderstand what I'm saying. But our assurance comes only in persevering grace. And so we have solemn warnings concerning maintaining the grace of God. But there's a great positive side to all of these, and I hope you don't miss it. No one failed to obtain the grace of God. Positively says that all of us here today make it our concern, not just for ourselves, but for each other, that we obtain the grace of God in our lives. And let us all be concerned about false doctrine. Don't just trust those who seem to be in spiritual authority. It is your concern. It is your children that will be defiled by false doctrine in the church. The positive side is that biblical doctrine brings grace and truth and hope, and we see the amazing nature of God's grace through it. And profaneness of life, let us be concerned about it, about spiritual sensibility, about allowing within the church, in the name of the church, that which is profane in the sight of God. It's not that we do not welcome sinners. We should welcome every kind of sinner here. But within the church, we have a higher goal than to remain where you are. And together we all seek the grace of God, that we might move in that direction. In conclusion, in the church, We breathe and we live in the grace of God. Can there be anything more amazing than that? The divine grace of God here today, and we're gathered in the presence of the living God as we receive it. It is our joy to come to the fountain of grace day by day. But to harden ourselves to it is indeed fearful. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let us pray. Father, we do pray today that you put within all of our minds and hearts today thankfulness and joy in the grace of the living God shed upon us. Oh, how wonderful to know your goodness and your love in a personal way, in a corporate way. And to live in that grace today and tomorrow and the next day in the presence of your own divine gifts to us from the very heart of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.